focus on the Word. It's not about popularity. It's not about who's to the right or left. It's about you and I taking some time and letting ourselves focus on one thing. That is what God has said and what God is saying in the Word. And so we want to do that this morning. It's a joy to be here and to share with you this morning. As I said earlier, Pastor Carl and Jackie are having a little bit of a break, some time to rest, and I'm so happy for them to take time to do that. Even Jesus did that. Jesus took time to pull away, to spend time resting and rethinking and letting God speak to him. And so I'm so proud of your pastor and his wife taking time to rest and to just recharge in their life and work. And as you know, you have a very blessed, special man of God and Pastor Carl and his wife Jackie. They're a wonderful team, wonderful couple. So I feel honored today to be here. I'm trying to follow the Lord this morning. I've been listening in my own heart as I've come. And how many of you know about the time you think you have the answers, God will change the question? He always does that. He always wants us to be sharp, to be trusting Him. He doesn't want us to always to get settled to where we're predictable. I can tell you, you have no way of knowing what God will do next. He's creative. He's imaginative. He's amazing. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is a few things a little differently than I do in a normal sermon. Matter of fact, the word I had up until yesterday, I was going to come in and do a teaching on baseball, which is a lot of fun, talking about life, getting into the game. But the Lord really instructed me to speak to you today about harvest. And so I've been, since last night, been rethinking and retooling to be harvest-minded. I come from a tradition in the South. I grew up in Georgia, and all my family were farmers in Alabama, northern Florida, southern Georgia. And I grew up in Atlanta myself, but I spent my summers on the farm. My Uncle Herschel had 12 children. And so you can imagine what it's like on a farm with a husband, a wife, and 12 kids. That's 14. When I would come down and spend the summer with them, I was number 15. And being an only child growing up with my grandmother, you can imagine I'm going from my house with me and my grandmother. Grandfather was a truck driver who was always on the road. Coming into a house with all these people. I can remember the first meal that I ate there as a boy. And I came into that kitchen of that farmhouse there, Dothan, Alabama. And it was a long wooden table, and there were big bowls of food. Now, how many know if you're going to feed 14, 15 people, you got to have a big bowl of potatoes? A big bowl. You bring a little bowl, you're not going to feed too many people. So there are these bowls and these platters of biscuits and all this food. And I walked in, and my eyes got big, and I looked at this table, and I said, who's going to eat all this food? And everyone started laughing. I thought, why are they laughing? You know, and on a farm, as you know, farm life, you're up early in the morning. You got to get it early as the sun's coming up. Got to pick those eggs from those chickens. You got to feed the animals. You got to get things ready. The day starts early. And I can tell you for the team that prepared the food, you're up early preparing breakfast. And there's lunch. And then there's dinner. And, you know, they don't have McDonald's out in those places. You got to make your own meals. And so I'm looking at this spread of food. And we sat down, and Uncle Herschel said, went in, and Aunt Blaine said the other. And they bowed their heads, and they thanked God for what he had prepared for them. And I never could understand his prayer. He kind of muttered when he prayed, but he prayed. Lord, amen. And everybody said, amen. And when I opened my eyes, the room was absolutely moving in front of me. I mean, things were going around this table. And they didn't stay long. Here went a bowl of this, there went a bowl of that, here went a platter of biscuits. And I think the first meal I was with them, I actually got a chicken wing and a biscuit, and that was all I got. And in about 5 minutes, when it slowed down, it was all gone. I mean, there wasn't a wing, a biscuit, a bean, a potato, a piece of chicken. It, you know, 15 people hungry working a farm, it's gone. And they're looking at me with my little biscuit and my chicken wing, and they're laughing at me because I didn't know how to get involved in this lifestyle. And then I can remember Aunt Blanche speaking out. Now, boys, y'all got to be nice to him. This boy will starve to death if you don't help him out a little bit. And so after a little bit of adjusting to being on a farm with farm life, I learned about the third meal how to poke my elbows out and how to grab a platter and get what I needed. And then it was past me. And after a while, I started fitting into, you know, feasting in order to work hard. And we worked hard. I'm telling you, we pulled weeds. We kept the tractors running. We cleaned the equipment. We took care of the animals. We had all kinds of animals on that farm. It was life on the farm. Now, the reason I took time to tell you that is that people who are farmers and who are harvesters, their whole life evolves around, there's nothing about them that doesn't think about harvest. You got to have good seed. You got to have good field. You got to understand the seasons. You got to have equipment. You got to understand what you're doing. You got to learn life in harvesting. It's not a laid-back idea. It's 24/7, 7 days a week. I can tell you when they work hard, they work hard. And when they play hard, they play hard. I learned how to swim in an ice pond there, you know, in the summer, those spring-fed holes out of the ground. It was great in the heat of the afternoon there when it was 100 degrees to go to that little ice water hole and us kids jump in and swim. And it was great catching fish in the river and frying them at sundown. I mean, I learned some great memories on the farm. I also learned blisters on my hands. I also learned that when you feed pigs, you smell like them for a long time. You know, I went back to school first day in the fall that first summer, and I'd scrub my skin and try and get that old pig sty off my skin. Once it gets on you, it gets in you, it takes a while, you know. So I'm sitting in the homeroom, and some girl goes, "Man, I'm smelling something." And I'm going, "Yeah, I wonder what that is." It was me. I didn't tell them. But you live the harvest. You smell like the harvest. You are the harvest. And when fall comes, there's not a better Thanksgiving than being on a farm. When you celebrate a year of raising things and thanking God and sitting at that table and giving Thanksgiving. It's just, it's what it is. Now, this morning I want to talk about the church as harvest people, because when you're a farmer, your whole life is farming. And everything you do, you think about all of that 12 months a year. It rotates, but you got to be smart about it. You got to understand the rains. You got to understand how to till the soil. You got to understand when to plant and how to protect it from things taking away your harvest, stealing your harvest. And when harvesting comes, that's when you make your money. You got to make so much money per acre. My uncle farmed over 1,000 acres and raised cattle. And I'm telling you, there's an intelligence to doing that. And you can lose it all and you can gain it all. The seasons come and go. For some reason, in the church world today, we have to really think about how to see the fields. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to equip us to do what we're doing better and do it well. It doesn't just happen. You don't just throw some seed in the field and wait for them to pop out of the ground. There's an intelligence to how you do what you do in farming. And going, if you go back in the history of the Scriptures, when God pulled Israel out of Egypt, notice He began to give Moses the law, and in that He started training them how to think, because they were slave-minded to Egypt. They had been 400 years in bondage, and now they're free. You got Freedom Ministries on your title, but are you really free in this thing? Do you understand how to be free? You had a couple of million Jews in the desert that didn't know anything about being free. They were beaten. They were told when to get up, how to do it. They learned how to live in Egypt. There was a lot of things in the culture of Egypt that were not healthy for them. So God had to start reteaching and retraining them. Well, all these festivals, every festival of Israel was designed for one reason. And it always evolved around food. Every festival had to do with barley, our wheat, our fruit. You ever notice that when you buy pizza, people show up and sit at your table if you invite them? Some about food, when we sit around the table and take nourishment for our body, there's a relationship that's formed right away. So food and the kingdom have a close niche. It really does. And it's godly to do that. And God created the festivals for Israel to start teaching them not only how to eat well, but how to remember and to know and to act in present tense on what He's doing and what His kingdom's all about. In other words, God was training slaves to become free to think about harvest. And not just harvest of food, but how God touches the earth and does things through them. And he would say, you know, whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever opposes you, I will judge them. I'll curse them. So this nation of Israel was born in the desert and trained to be harvest minded. Everything the Jew did and the believer did, they thought about harvest all the time. Just like a farmer thinks about farming all the time. You got to learn farm life. You got to learn how to survive it. I had to learn how to eat to get some food there. I was a city boy, and I learned quick, they don't eat on the farm like we eat in the city. You see, you're sitting here today as a church, but are you harvest-minded? Do you understand how to grow your church again and again and again and again? It'll come and it'll go. You'll have seasons of plenty. You'll have dry spells where it won't be as much. But do you understand the niche of being harvest-minded? And that's what I want to talk about this morning is how for you to sit at God's table today and get something to eat. Because many people come in out of the church and they go home hungry. And they didn't find what they were looking for. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of spiritual blessing passing through this place today. And you have to learn how to participate, how to enter into. You've done that in worship. I watched you today. And I listened to the words of your songs. And they're good and they're inviting. But did you enter in and did you receive something? And did you take something? Because you got to take in order to give. You can't give out what you haven't taken. And if you take nothing, you have very little to give back. So you got to learn to come to God's table and take what's yours and build yourself up the good works in Christ Jesus so that when you actually say something or do something that's Spirit-inspired, it's real and it's fruitful and it brings bounty and it brings blessing. Are we getting there? Amen. Well, the Lord told me to do this backwards today, so I'm going to do it as he showed it to me. So I want you to stand for a moment. Just like you're in a court of law, would you stand, please? Put your right hand out, please. I'm going to speak the blessing over you. I usually do this at the end of the message. But the Lord said, do this before you teach this today. So here's the blessing for you. May you be blessed as men and women who abide in the vine, that you'll produce much fruit. And in that abiding with the Lord, that you'll go to deep places in Him, as deep would call to deep. May the fruit in your life exhibit an attitude of continual worship in obedience to the Lord. And may you experience His love, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you'll be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. May you and your families abide under the shadow of His wing, safe from the evil one. And as you go to the high places of God, may you have hinds feet in high places. And may you be men and women who walk and restore unity within the family of faith, bound with cords of love that cannot be broken, being one with the Father and the Son. May you have patience to endure, never growing weary in well-doing. May God bless you with good health and a sound mind with strength and courage to continue to fight the good fight. May God bless you with wisdom to teach, disciple, and counsel your family and your friends. And that the fire of the Word of God would burn in your bones so you may speak truth. And may each of you have the true heart of a servant that lays down his life for his friends, who will leave the 99 to retrieve the one from danger. May you be men and women of abandonment to the will of God, broken in your service to others, desperate for the presence of the Lord, and faith to move mountains. And may you be visionaries, seeing with the eyes of the Lord, extending His kingdom through the land. May your walk as a believer never become boring or monotonous, but instead may you be blessed with an everlasting life of faith, hope, and joy as you serve with love. And may you have mighty inner strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be blessed that you may walk pure and holy in the fear of the Lord, not giving in to the fear of man. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day when our Lord comes. And may you desire to see revival in this land more than you desire life. And may the fire on your altar of your heart never go out. I speak over this place, this church, the blessings of God. May this be a place, just as David proclaimed, the Lord burst through my enemies like a raging flood. May he bring blessing to this house. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Court is now in order. We're people of harvest. You're blessed. You don't need to go get something else. You already have more than enough. You have everything that's needed for a move of God. You don't need special speakers. You don't need... What you need to do is start using what is resonantly given to you already. God has deposited in me and you the kingdom. And then the kingdom is the stuff that makes the farm grow. It makes the fruit be produced and makes harvest come in. It's time to grow this church again. It's time to build it from where it is to where it needs to go. And we need to begin to see our role and our part as a part of that family of harvest is to do our part every day as God leads us. And it's so neat when you look at that. People of harvest think about the harvest all the time. While the Jews were in the desert, heading to the promised land, they were thinking about food. Just as if I'll preach another hour, you'll begin to think about food. Amen. You'll begin to imagine food bars and chicken and all that stuff, you know, that good stuff. But they never quit thinking about that. So God used it as a catalyst to teach them his kingdom. I want to go to John chapter 4, verse 34 through 38, if you would join me. I have three scriptures I'm going to refer to this morning. But we're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 34 through 38. This is the story of the woman at the well. How many remember that? He met the Samaritan woman, had this conversation, and out of that came all these wonderful dialogues and results. But at the end of it, the disciples brought Jesus food, and he said, I've got food I'm eating you don't know about. And they thought, well, who brought him food? You know, he didn't have any food a while ago. But what he was talking about, what was feeding him was the kingdom. It was something better than food. It was the fullness of God. And he would say this, verse 34, my food, said Jesus, what fills me is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Can you say amen? It's such a captivating part of the scripture. I'm going to get a little bit of water if you don't mind. You see, in the church world right now, there have been generations of people, just like you, who have prayed and fasted for decades. This is not a hard time to grow a church or fill a building. It's a matter of understanding how to do it. You really don't have to do the hard work. The hard work has been done. The plowing has been done. The seeds have been planted. And there are more people coming to Jesus in the world right now than babies are born each day. Each day, however many babies are born numerically in the world, there are more people every day who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior than babies that are being born. That's the amazing turn in this world right now. It's massive. Even right here in America, we're seeing great things happen. And I just want to tell you, in your church, it's your time. And we need to harvest people into the kingdom like that. It's a wonderful thing. And so as we do that, I love this scripture that Jesus gave because he talks about the harvest. And he says, don't wait 4 months. Lift up your eyes. See what's going on. The fields are already ripe. You don't have to wait for it. It's there. So go and receive it and bring it in. And it's so neat when you do that. There's another scripture. Go to Matthew with me, chapter 9. Can we do another one? Matthew 9, and then we'll do the teaching part here. I want to set it up through the Word, though, that the Word is the guide to everything we're saying here today. We're going to go to Matthew 9, and I want to make sure I get the exact reference here for you in this. So give me patience here, just a second, if you will. Verse 35 through 38, Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. Computers are wonderful when they work. I love this passage. It shows you how things are done in the kingdom. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I can tell you what the Lord sees right now this morning is not only people sitting in the synagogue or sitting in the church. What he sees is people staying at home. People who stayed out all night, who are not doing well this morning. People who are depressed. People who are sick in body, mind, and soul. People who are needy. He sees the crowds. He sees the marketplace. He doesn't just love his church, he also loves people outside of it. The hard thing that we have to figure out is that we think for them to come in here, they have to be like us. Well, you know, it's one thing to catch a fish, it's another thing to clean it. Our job is to catch the fish. It's God's job to clean them. And so we think they have to be clean to come in here, and they don't. Matter of fact, people need to know that when they drive by church, as they are, they have a place here. And they feel like they don't because of a lot of reasons. I don't know all the answers, but I do know the harvest is great. But we got to have harvesters. And to harvest a person is to begin to reach out and touch them. You got to find ways personally to talk to people about what you know. And you got to know how to connect with them the things that are good for them. Wherever you go back to, it's your job, it's your school, and your family, and your neighborhood. There are people who don't do church. We have names for them. De-churched or unchurched. You ever hear those words? De-church. People used to go to church who won't go back to church anymore because what happened to them? It either happened to them in the church or it happened to them in life and it didn't go down well. That's called de-churched. Unchurched are people who will never walk in these doors as is because they don't feel like they're welcome or accepted. You got to figure out how to connect with them that they are accepted and loved as is to help them find their place. I remember a pastor in Winchester many years. And God started really dealing with me about that. And I remember one Sunday morning I walked in with a bag and I dumped it out in the front of the church. Hundreds of people there. There were crushed beer cans and beer bottles and stogies and cigarette butts. And I said, you know, people drive by our building right here in Winchester every day. Some of you have gotten mad at me because I put cigarette containers outside the doors and you're thinking about going to another church because you're mad at me because I'm doing that. I said, I'm trying to send a message not only to them but to you that people who do such things need to be in here. And it's okay for them to come if they smell like cigarettes. It's okay for them to come if they're cleaning up from puking this morning because they were drinking all night. But see, they don't come in here because you really don't want to sit next to them. And they don't come here because they drive by here and they feel like I'm not welcome there because of what I do. And I said, until we fix that, we're nothing better than a club of Christians. We're a group of Christians who somewhat look alike, smell the same, look the same, but we've become an enclosed group. I said, we've got to open our lives to where we take what we know and we befriend people like that to where they feel like they can come sit with us. We want them to sit with us and we want them to be with us. We had to start doing some real soul searching on how to turn that corner that we love people and we can see the harvest. When Jesus said, see the harvest, see the fields, I want to ask you this morning, are you seeing them? Do you understand in your family, in your community, in your group, in your place? Are you seeing what Jesus sees? When he looked at them, he saw the multitudes, not just in the synagogue. He's outside the synagogue now, looking at people going to work, people buying and selling, people going back and forth. And not only did he see it, he felt compassion. He felt something. This is my second question. Are you feeling anything in your spiritual life about that? Do you understand that God wants to move me and you, that we actually feel something, that we've got to do something about it? We've got to take some risk. We got to take some chance to talk to people and to explain to them that God loves them and how to get them to where they need to be. Because you know what? We need to see people coming in and out of the kingdom every day. Amen. We just do. The workers are few. I'm looking at farmers this morning, whether you understand or not. If you're in the church, you're part of a harvest system. And you need to understand how to plant and how to reap and how to sow, and how to bring people in, how to celebrate, how to roll up your sleeves and get some blisters on your life, because it's hard work talking to someone. It may take months to bring a person to the kingdom, but there needs to be that crop rotation. January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, November, December. We need to be bringing people into the kingdom all the time, because there's a system to this. And when droughts come, they know how to work through it, how to prepare for that. Not only do you get through the drought, but then you come to the prosperity of the end of it when God brings the plenty again. Amen. He had compassion. I pray for compassion in the church in that way. I want to give you one more scripture. Can I do one more and we're done with that? But we're going to go again. Let me go back to my note here and pull up the exact reference so we all have it. It's the book of Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 through 19. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. Let's go there. And as we do that, amen. Verse 13. This is a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had said, What do people say that I am? Who am I? And of course, Peter said, You are who you are, the Son of God. Verse 16, Peter would say, You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But then in verse 17, Jesus would reply, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now notice it didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't attack the wall. It didn't say it wouldn't be opposed, but it said it wouldn't overcome it. It's very important, because you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're not going to go to heaven without scars. Nobody's going to get there without some history to you, some bumps and bruises, some ups and downs, some ins and outs. But he said, it will not overcome you, Peter. And I got to tell you, whatever you've been through, you're victorious through Christ Jesus, and you're an overcomer because of who he is. And he said, I'll build my church on this. The gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the what? What does it say? Keys? Yeah, keys. How many knows if you have keys, you have responsibilities? If you have a key to a house, you're making house payments. Or you're renting. Amen? Amen. If you have a key to a car, you're making car payments. If it's paid for, you're putting tires on it. You're working on the engine. You got to maintain it. You see, it's nice to say, oh, I have the keys of blessings. Yes, you do. But with that comes the expense and the reality of opening and closing, binding and loosing. It's nice to have gifts and keys as a believer, the harvest. But with that comes the wear and the tear and the reality of planning and even church budgets, praise God. All that stuff. Thank you for this wonderful offering you gave to see the ministry keep going forward. But I'm telling you, it's wonderful to get from God keys, but with that comes the reality of that. And if you take your keychain out this morning and look at it, there's probably more than one or two keys on your chain. And every one of those keys is a story telling us something about you, how you have access or you don't have access to something. If you want more of God, if you want a bigger harvest, you got to learn to take the responsibility so that He can entrust you like He did Peter and say, I know who you are, Peter, but I'm now giving you these keys. It wasn't one key, it was plural. I'm giving you access to places you've never gone before. He had already jumped out of the boat at that point and tried to walk on water. How many knows what happened with that? Amen. It's all right to take a little risk in God, some successes, some failures. But I'm telling you, there comes points of promotion in you as a believer, as a Christian, that God says, you're ready to go to a new level here. You're ready to take on more responsibility. We need worship leaders. We need musicians. We need church workers. We need children's workers. We need people who do these ministries of men and women. And you know, all of a sudden you get called and chosen and you're given these keys of responsibility. Peter's learning more about harvest here. And Jesus gives him the keys to the kingdom. And he said, look at this, whatever you bind on earth. Is that what it says? Amen. How many, whatever means whatever? All. It's all of it. Whatever is all of it. Here, there, out there, in here. Whatever, Peter, you bind, you lock. Or whatever, Peter, you loose, you release by turning that gift the other way. It opens a door that wasn't open. He says, whatever with this key you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell that he was the Messiah. There was a reason for that. Now let's go back to our message. Amen. Let me walk you through this. We're going to pray with you. People who harvest. It's nothing new. It's happened generation after generation. It happened in the early church. This band of 12 struggling disciples became way makers. God chose them through Christ, hand-selected them, just like He selected you to know Him and to follow Him and to serve Him, as is. Now, there's rough edges on each of us that have to be rounded out in the kingdom. But to learn harvesting, to learn the art of building a church, let me just give you a few thoughts this morning. We've looked at these scriptures in John 4, Matthew 9, Matthew 16. They all talk about the same thing, harvest. They all talk about building something. And you've got a wonderful building here. There's history here. I prayed with you. I prayed with your pastor when this church started. I know a certain amount about your trek from the beginning to where you are. I know a certain amount about your successes, some of your challenges. But you're no different than any other church. You're fighting the same dark forces they are in the Baptist church, the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Catholic church. There is the clash of good and evil in this world, and you've been battling and you've come this far. The question is, are you going to have another harvest? Are you willing to grow your church and build it again? Or are you just going to say, well, we'll go on Social Security here. We'll trust God for crumbs off His table. I don't think that's good enough, do you? I think there's seasons coming yet that God wants to do great and mighty things right here, as He would in every church. And I challenge you this morning, as I blessed you at the beginning of this message, and I believe that's God's word to bless you like that, it's time to think again about harvest. How do we reach people? How do I reach my family? How do I pray? How do I hear God? How do I capture what He said and then do what He tells me? Do I have the ability, the courage to step forward and yet have another season of blessing? Amen? Amen. Four things. What harvest people think. What harvest people see. What harvest people feel. And what harvest people become. Let me just talk. What harvest people think, their mindset, they're always, even in their wanderings, linking themselves to the kingdom of harvest. Look at these feasts that God gave Israel, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. They were all about food. You know, we're going to be done here in a little bit. We're going to go sit and we're going to eat something. We're going to sit around. We're going to talk about, who is that guy preaching? Does he think he's that good? You know, you'll weigh out what's said and done, and you'll talk around the table. The Bible actually says to sit around the table and to talk about the things of God and to remind each other of the laws of God. That's a good thing to do. But everything they thought about was always about harvesting. And these festivals for these slaves, birthed him into a people whose mindset was touching the world as Jews. And the barley harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, was the waving of the loaves. The wheat harvest was leavened bread. The Feast of Tabernacles was the completion in the fall of the harvest in the Jewish calendar year. And the fruit harvest was enjoying the fullness of it all. And obviously, the Feast of Passover was their deliverance from bondage. I love that. I love that story, how that death angel came through that night and set them free from the power of Egypt. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember what God has been doing in your life? Do you have memorials, reference points that you regularly go back to remind yourself of the fingerprints of God? Look at your neighbor and say, the fingerprints of God are on you. Tell them that. The touch of God. It's there. There's history in you. And you don't want to forget what He's done, but then you want to remember what He's doing right now. It's present tense. There's got to be a thinking about how to continue to increase. And they think about that all the time. John 4, as we read, Jesus talked about, you don't have to make this happen. And I get a sense in churches today we're trying to make things happen. We're struggling in a system of church where we feel like we've got to do certain things to make things work a certain way. I need to remind you don't need to do any of that. But you do need to show up. You do need to hear God, and you need to have the courage to obey Him daily and weekly as a people. Your pastor will lead you in the direction of that. But Jesus said in John 4, it's done. Don't say we got to get 4 months down the road. It's done. The harvest is there. And the question is, so are you really seeing, when you leave this building, are you seeing the fields? Every sport I ever played was about eye and hand coordination, no matter what sport was. And it's a matter of how sharp you are at recognizing what you see with your reflexes determine the level of athlete you were, whatever the sport was. It's all about seeing. Whether you like Barry Bonds or not, who hit all those home runs, and you approve of how he did it, if you look at the tapes of that baseball hitter, all those home runs, his eyes got as big as saucers. And that pitcher released that ball, those eyes got about three times their size, and he looked. He could see that ball, and he had the power to hit it out. I sometimes want us to remember what Jesus said, having eyes to see, they do not see, ears to hear, they do not hear. And yet in Revelation, He says, I counsel you to get eye salve. Eye salve, to open your eyes up. We need the Holy Spirit here this morning to give us vision. Amen. You got to see what's coming. And you got to know what to do when it gets here. You got to prepare yourself. You got to anticipate in your life. You're given the ability to see, so see it and capture it. And when you do, you know, you begin to see the harvest there. There are thousands of people out there that need to be in this church. This church. Oh, there's other churches, but there's plenty to go around. There are people to harvest that we do one Bible study at a time, one coffee at a time, one sermon at a time, one song at a time. God does it in the way He does it. But we are people of harvest. And we have to see the fields, and we have to understand that this is our time to do this. And so, the sower and the reaper. I grew up as a little boy in old Pentecost. And I'm telling you what, I watched all night prayer meetings. I slept under the pews as a kid in the church. I grew up in this thing. But I cannot get away. What haunts me even this morning is the years and years and years of hearing people call out to God for the lost to be saved, for them to be filled with His Spirit and His presence, to be healed of diseases. And you know what? Those prayers are paid forward to now. It didn't all happen in their lifetime. A lot of that is sown. Let me tell you something you need to remember. Every prayer that's prayed is heard. Not one prayer falls to the ground. I don't care if it's a child, a senior citizen, a single person, a married couple, or what you're praying about. Every prayer is heard all the time. What does it say when Daniel prayed? It said, the moment that you prayed, Daniel, an order was given to this angel to come to the earth. And he was resisted by the prince of Persia. If every prayer is heard, then every prayer is answered. But it's answered in its time for its specific purpose. You got to understand that. We're not fighting shadows here. We're not shadow boxing spiritually. We're fighting a real fight, as Paul said. And I will remind you that your prayers do matter. And you are very important to what God's doing as a harvest person. Number two, harvest people. What do harvest people see? Matthew 9, we talked about that. Well, Jesus is the model. And what did Jesus see? He saw Harrisonburg. He saw the schools. He saw the businesses. He saw the churches. He saw the people. He saw it all. And when he looked and saw the crowds, he saw many of them that were unchurched and dechurched, and they were harassed. So what happens when you throw yourself to the wolves? When you say, the end to all this religious stuff, I'm not going back to church ever again because of what happened politically or what was said or done, so you become dechurched. Or if you're unchurched, you grew up in information that said that's all a bunch of whatever it is. So you're out there among the wolves of darkness and you're harassed and you're helpless. You take a person to the woods and throw them out there, don't know how to capture food or build a bonfire. You put someone out in the deep woods that doesn't know how to survive, they're in trouble. Am I right? Many people are in trouble out here because they've not been trained on how to live. To know there's one God and there's one Son and there's the Holy Spirit and there's the Word of God, and they're out there and they're trying to do life without a code. And when you live life without a code, all kind of negative things happen. When there's no order, when there's no law, there's lawlessness, you are harassed and you are beaten up in life. And Jesus saw it then and he sees it today. He would weep over Jerusalem and say, you missed your window. I was here, but you would not let me as you wouldn't let the prophets. I'm just telling you, that's what all's going on. Harvest people, that's what we are. We need to be seeing this thing. We need to be thinking about it all the time. How do we grow our church? How do we increase? How do we reach more people? How do we reach the world? How do we reach our community? But then you need to see it. The Holy Spirit wants to show you every day, harvest, 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 harvest. I used to get sick of my uncle. Everything about them was the farm. Better seed, more equipment. We go to an Atlanta Braves baseball game. They're sitting there watching the Braves play, thinking about their crops back down there in Alabama. I go, what is wrong with you people? Don't you ever just enjoy a ball game? Nope, we're farmers. Yeah, it's a ball game, it's nice, but I'm thinking about my crop, thinking about my equipment, thinking about making some money. They never stop. You see, believers, we can never, ever divorce ourselves from harvesting people to the kingdom. That needs to be the number one directive. How to disciple them then, how to grow them. I saw it in your mission statement this morning. They see it. Jesus saw it. And he declared good news. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky because you feel like you've got to be this great speaker or some gift. You don't need to be anything other than you. God made you the way you are. Amen. You are what you are. But in you is the kingdom. And you just need to rub off on people in your own way and let them see what you see and know what you know. And talk to them and share with them the good news. There is good news. I don't care if taxes are taxes. I don't care what's going on in the world. We are people of good news. And you are a bearer of good things. And you need to take that goodness back to where you're coming from in your circles and be a person of good news. He went to the synagogue. He went to the towns. He went to the villages. And he talked about the same thing over and over and over. All those stories. My Father in heaven. And there was this situation. He told these stories, and people begin to hear something different, and they begin to follow him because they had hope because of him. You may be the only hope bearer for many people you know. And I just love it. I love it that it says in Matthew 9 that he healed them of every. Say the word every. Every. Every is every. It's not most of. It's not 9 out of 10. Jesus healed them of every disease. He brought the kind of message and the kind of hope that if you were divorced, if you had cancer, if whatever it was you're going through, if you lost your house, lost your job, you were thrown out or whatever, he brought to every situation the kingdom. He didn't back down to any devil. He didn't back up to any darkness. He didn't negotiate with the forces of the world on how, well, if you'll let us preach here, then we'll let you throw your darkness over there. He never negotiated with a demon, a devil, a force of darkness. He brought absolute good news to everybody everywhere. That's you. That's what's in you. You have the solutions and the answers to the people you're around. And you don't even know it most of the time. If you understood it better, you'd be giving it out faster than you could get it. And I'm telling you, that's the church. That's harvest people. Jesus harvested. He taught his church to do that. They see it. And he healed them of every disease. Let me say it this way. As the kingdom arrives, darkness goes. As the kingdom arrives, darkness goes. Every sickness has to back down. Every possession has to let go. Jesus saw them as what? Sheep. Didn't he say he saw them like sheep? It says he saw them as sheep harassed and wearied. Can I say something you need to hear? He didn't see any goats. He saw no goats. He didn't look in the crowd and say, oh, that's a bad one right there. We got to get them away from the rest of them. He saw people as sheep, and he had compassion on them. He had hope for them. We need to look at the world the same way, with compassion. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will give that to us, that we can look at anybody like Jesus did. What do we see? We see a world. We see the fields that need the Lord. Three, harvest people. What do harvest people feel? And I'm wrapping this up, but what do you feel this morning? Because it's God's work in me and you to renew us day by day. The Bible actually says that. And you gotta let God awaken you every day. If you're running on fumes, and I suspect some of you are, some of you run out of gas probably. But it's the Spirit that gives life every day, portion to portion. That's why we talk about deep calls the deep. You go from strength to strength. You go from glory to glory. Some of you are trying to operate on last week's blessings. It ain't going to work. It was for last week. The manna principle says you got to go out every day and get your food. Whatever God's provided today is that spiritual blessing, that manna. And so I received today something for this Sunday, but tomorrow morning I got to get up and spend a few moments with the Lord and listen and say, you know, Lord, fill me today. Make me to be a person of your presence. You see, people are harvest. They see the fields. They think harvest. They see it. And they begin to feel what you normally don't feel, because some of you are condemning some people to hell. Some of you are not forgiving some people. You need to let go of it, because that's toxic in your soul. You hold on to that bitterness and that anger and what they did to you. There's nothing good in that. You got to be able to feel what God feels and find that feeling that motivates you to act a certain way. Even if you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus said stuff I'm really uncomfortable with that I have to learn to do. Bless those who persecute you. Right. How's that work? That's like spitting in the wind. Nope. It's not that at all. You start blessing people who are hurting you. You want to know how you defeat ISIS? You defeat ISIS by loving them, by blessing them. Missiles and drones will not stop ISIS. Our best forces will not stop ISIS. The way you stop those type of things, it's still spiritual warfare. Light is still light, and darkness is still darkness, and the light exposes the darkness, and the way you do that is through compassion. Jesus lays on the cross and he prayed for those that nailed him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can give you story after story this morning around the world. I thank God for the military and what we do there. We have to do some things. I understand that. But the way you stop that stuff is also having compassion on the world. You need to take a Muslim and take the Quran and take your Bible and compare notes. Do you understand the Quran does not promise you heaven, but the Bible does. The Bible talks about a future where there's no more pain or sorrow. The old things have passed away. All things are new. The Quran doesn't talk about that. What a great time and place to sit down with someone who's in a system of disciplines, who's worried about their future. We have good news. What do you think Jesus talked about? He talked about the message of God's love and God's future for everybody. And it caught their ears. They began to follow him. We need to feel the harvest. You need to feel the pain of the people. He felt their weariness. He felt their helplessness. And so he fed them. You know what Jesus did? He did something you've got to do. And this is hard for some of you. He touched them. He reached out and he touched them. He touched them with his words. He touched them with anointing. He blessed them. He touched the children and blessed them. He touched the lepers that you didn't touch. And he released them from their sickness. He took risk at touching people for the harvest. And so I challenge you this morning, how can I and how can you touch people more? You know, am I untouchable or am I reaching out? He blessed them because he touched them with his life and his actions. The last thing I'll say here today, harvest people become what Matthew 16 talks about. And I'll give you this list and we're done here. And I look at you this morning not as a church. I look at you as harvest people. I look at you as people with the potential to yet bring about another bumper crop of people. Children, youth, singles, married, seniors. There's another group of people out there that have a little hope because of you. And you're the farmer. You're the one that's got to learn how to nourish yourself at the table and then go out there and build another harvest and bring it in. And that's where we're at right now, aren't we? This is what harvest people become when they think about it, when they see it, when they feel it. They change the world. They change the world because they reflect the heart of God. I work in compassion ministry as an HR person at a truck terminal. My office sits in a place where there are 42 trucks, 20-something mechanics, and truck drivers that can curse the wallpaper off the wall. And they'll rip out a bunch of words. It's a tough place to be in ministry. And they'll say, "Oh, Pastor, do you have a minute?" "Yeah, come into my office." And then they'll begin to talk about their fear of the end times. "We know something's happening. We know the world's coming to an end. What do I do?" Or a mechanic will come in and start weeping and say, "My wife is leaving me and I don't know what to do." Real life. It's kind of a drama, really. And yet, I thank God I'm there. The other day, one of the big drivers, his name is Clark. He's a big boy. He looks like the Incredible Hulk, actually. That's how big he is. And I've been talking to Clark for 8 months. And listening to him speak is hard to listen to his language. And it'd be easy to say, "Get away from me." Just learning to feel something and to talk with him and to give him sow some seed of, "Well, there's a better way for you." He's lost everything. He has nothing. No hope. I say, there is hope for you. I won't tell you there's hope for you. So, you know, a month later he says, what do you mean there's hope for me? So I get a chance to go to another level and talk a little bit more, sowing some seed. Comes in recently, sits down in my office, and this is what he says, "I'm ready to pray the prayer." He would make two of me. I said, "Clark, what prayer is that?" "You know the prayer." "Clark, I don't know what prayer. There's all kinds of prayers. We pray to Buddha. We can pray to, you know, whomever. You know where he and I." "Oh, you mean giving your life to the Lord. Is that the prayer?" "Yeah, that one." I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yep." He said, "I woke up in my bed last night on my knees. I don't even know what's going on. I've never done it." He said, I was in a praying position and I'm confused. I know God's talking to me." He said, "I need to do something." I said, "Yeah, you do. So you want to pray the prayer of salvation?" "That's right, Pastor." So we joined hands, and this hand wrapped around mine twice its size. His fingers are about that big around, you know. So I start leading him in the sinner's prayer, the basic sinner's prayer. And I look and there's tears running out of his eyes. This guy is definitely into this prayer and he's heartbroken. And he starts crushing my hand. He's just so strong. He's just squeezing. And I'm trying to figure out, can I get my hand out of his hand? Because I think he's going to break my hand if I don't get out of this. And I'm actually praying two prayers at the same time, one for him to get saved and one for my hand not to be broken. As serious as I can be. But Clark prays with me and gives his life to Jesus. Period. Now, it didn't make everything perfect for him. He still has issues. But he's born again. And he's starting a new walk. And so now my phone will ring sometimes at 2 a.m. You know, truckers drive all the time. Pastor, got a minute. Clark, it's 2 a.m. Can you call me? I need you right now, Pastor. All right, let's talk. I'm just like you. I don't know how this works. You just do it a day at a time. There's people you can bring into the kingdom that your pastor never will. You need to do it. You need to build your church again. You need to fill these seats with people who deserve and need to be here. Not because they look like you or smell like you, or they need to come in here and you need to be doing all kinds of things to make them feel like this is their family so that they have hope. And you see, when I say harvest people, change the world, you need to change your world one soul at a time to where you get tipping points in the kingdom. You have a bumper crop. Harvest people become people who understand the times. They understand the times. They understand we do church a little differently now than we did 50 years ago. But we still do church. And we still worship and we still declare the word. We still anoint and lay hands on. We still counsel and share. But they understand their times. Harvest people are people who sow and reap. Keep sowing. Don't quit sowing good seed. If you sow good seed, say that with me. If you sow good seed. One more time. If you sow good seed, here's the second part. You reap a good harvest. Let's say that. You reap a good harvest. So if you sow good seed, you reap a good harvest. Keep sowing. Sow on Monday. Sow on Tuesday. Sow on Wednesday. Sow every day. Seed, because eventually the Clark will come into your life and say, I'm ready to pray the prayer. Amen. Harvest people are people who rejoice together. That's fellowship. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to go sit around the table and say, isn't God good? Isn't His Word amazing? Then His Word speak to us about that. We need to be people who rejoice together. And harvest people are people of promise. There's so much blessing on you, you don't even get it. You're dripping with blessings. You're blessed coming in, and you're blessed going out. You're the head, not the tail. You're above, not beneath. You're the lender, not the borrower. Oh, you say, oh, I don't lend anything. Yeah, you do. Even your poverty, you're blessed. And you can lend out of your poverty until God takes you to the next level. But I'm telling you, you are people who God has blessed, and there's promise in you. Not only are you where you are, you're going to go to high places in God. You're going to keep increasing and developing and getting better and better. My grandfather, who raised me, was a trucker. And he could dip snuff and spit with the best of them. And he was a rough dude. My grandmother was a faithful woman of God. He was a tough dude. I'll never forget him coming to Jesus when he had a heart attack. Age 80. I watched him sit on that bed and cry. And two church women went in there and talked to Floyd Fleming and led him to the Lord. No organ, no choir, no church, no altar call. Gave his heart to the Lord. Strangest thing I ever did was stand in Atlanta and preach in that church. I looked down the center aisle and there's Floyd Fleming standing as an usher on the center aisle of that church. I thought, man, what am I seeing? But he came because his wife was a person of promise who prayed for him. That promise brought the covering over him to where he found the Lord. And he served the Lord for 8 years. He died at 88. But the promise on you becomes the covering on another family member, another colleague, or another friend. Don't misunderstand. We can smell you. Look at your neighbor and take a sniff. That's called fragrance. Fragrance. And the Bible says we are the fragrance of Christ. That not only does it get on us and get in us, it flows out of us, and people can pick up Jesus on you like a fragrance. It's on you. It's coming off of you. You become a fragrance of testimony. Sometimes you use words. Most of the time you just are. And they know the difference. And you see, when I talk about promise, it's impossible to be a harvester without raising a crop. My God, we may not be great at it, but something's going to come out of the ground. People of promise, Matthew 16 talks about it. My last statement is people of the harvest become people with the keys of authority to gain access to the kingdom of heaven that we bind and we loose. We bind and we loose. Maybe you're a young Christian. Maybe you just got one key in your life, key of salvation. That's enough to get somebody saved. Amen. If you got two keys, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the second key. That gives you access to all kinds of gifts and abilities and fruit. Those things start working. All of a sudden, I got a third key here. You know, I know He's coming soon. There's a timetable on this. How do I live my life? How do I redeem my days? You're very powerful men and women of God, and you probably don't know it, but I want to release that word in you today to declare good news to you. You are the farmers. You're the harvesters of this generation. And there's another season coming now. We've entered it, of great harvesting. Would you stand to your feet, please? Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to come up and just stand with me around the front as I pray with you. I've declared to you to the best of my ability what God gave me this morning. From here on, it totally is God's. I don't know what else to do other than just invite the Lord to touch us. You might say we're sitting down at the table right now. There are big bowls of food. There are green beans. There are mashed potatoes. There's, you know, in the South, we think gravy is a beverage. But I love good farm gravy. My goodness. I know it's not healthy, but I sure like it. Homemade biscuits. Fried chicken, country ham, sweet tea. Thank God for sweet tea. Some of y'all don't like it. In the South, we live and die with sweet tea. All this stuff is going by right now, just floating. But you got to enter in. You got to figure out how to involve yourself in the flow of what God provides for you. If you don't, you're trying to serve God and you're anemic because you're not getting enough to be and to do what you're supposed to do on a farm. In the kingdom of the church, we got to get power to touch people. We got to believe that just as I am, God puts His exceeding great power in me, a cracked vessel, a jar of clay that's not perfect. Well, we know you're not perfect. Tell your neighbor you're not perfect. Just tell them that. They need to hear it. Some of us sometimes just... But now look at them and say, but God is in you. And you see, if He's working in my imperfections, the Scriptures actually say He does His best work in my weaknesses. That's what Paul said. You are great people. And it's time to harvest again. And it may take a while, but I'm telling you, you don't have to go get it. It's there. You don't have to make it happen. It's already happening. We just got to involve ourselves. And this prayer time right now, it's about receiving what God is passing by to you right now. Would you just raise your hands with me for a moment? We worship You, Lord. We worship You. Come on, lift up His name. Who is like You? Who is like You, Lord? You are the Alpha. You're the Omega. You're the beginning. You're the end. You're the fullness. There's no good thing You hold back from Your people. That's what the Scriptures say. You've not hidden something from us. You have shared with us the bounty of Your kingdom, Lord. And on this table that we sit at right now spiritually, there is the flow of You, Lord, and Your provisions. And different people here are attracted to and need different things this morning. But I ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, Your Son, would You begin to bless people? Bless them. Show them what they need to know. Inspire them. Give them the understanding that we're people of harvest now. This freedom ministry is all about touching people that we meet with the message of Your forgiveness, Your mercy, Your grace, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that You will empower us. I want to pray this morning as we receive at this table the blessings. I pray for a fresh mindset that in our sleeping and in our waking, Holy Spirit, begin to train us to do this, to inspire us to do this, to be a witness, to talk about it. Let us get the spirit of gab that we can't shut up. We have to talk about it. It's in my bones. It's in my soul. There is a solution to divorce. There's a solution to cancer. There's a solution to depression. There's a solution to financial problems. Lord, begin to show us and release in us the optimism of heaven in this earth. And I pray, God, for these harvest people to begin to have a mindset, Lord, that we cannot back up and we cannot back down. Lord, we have to hold our position and speak and declare, just like Peter did at that upper room. He came out after denying Christ three times publicly to publicly proclaiming him, that 3,000 people actually believed that day. I release holy appointments in this room, places in the job, at the family, in the neighborhood, in the church, the testimony, the inspiration of heaven through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we are inspired all of a sudden to come out of our history, just like Peter, and we're directed to declare the good news of this present hour. Lord, I pray for eyes to be open right now. Open our eyes. Lord, we're watching so much media and so much negativism, so much occult of death and murder and depression and loss. Lord, cleanse us from this environment of filth. Get it off of me. And give me eyes to see what others are not seeing, the promise, the hope, the plan, the glory, the anointing, the deliverance, the freedom, the life, the love, the joy, the peace. Lord, give our mind's eyes the ability right now to begin to capture and memorize good outcomes, solutions, mighty things. Did Jeremiah not say, "Call out to me, says the Lord, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not understand"? Lord, we need to hear this. Holy Spirit, speak it to us. When we rest this afternoon, when we lay on our bed tonight, when we get up in the morning, I pray that there will be an awakening in us, that we begin to see what we did not see in the past. We begin to believe what we have not known in the past. Release us to your kingdom, Lord. This is a winning kingdom that is sweeping the world so that so many people are coming out of their darkness to the glory of Jesus and faith in God through him, that more people are being born again than babies are being born. Thank you for that promise. And I pray, Lord, for feeling in this group. I release in you the touch of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit come upon you and bring in you the impressions and the experiences emotionally, mentally, physically, that you are overwhelmed, just like Mary was when she was overshadowed by the Most High and she actually birthed the Messiah. I pray that God will breathe on you. As long as you have breath, God can breathe on you. As long as you have breath in your body, God will breathe on you. As he breathed into Adam and he made a man morph out of dirt into a living being, God breathed on him, he became. May God breathe on you now in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit, that you become something you have not been, that you morph into a living spiritual being with creative imaginations to do things for God. Awaken, 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 awaken in Jesus' name. Be filled with the breath of God.